Beloved Church of God, beginning our service before the Lord, let us please stand and affirm the promise that relates to the door of our hope. Let the resurrection of Christ reign in our bodies. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for this once again presented privilege to be in this place that your hand has outlined for the worship of your holy name. And so allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant to be lifted to heights higher than us and to break all burden and sin that binds us. May in this service be cursed as before all the works of devil, illnesses, poverty, premature death, demonic dependencies, all forms of fears, depressions, destruction, selfishness, ignorance. All of this let it depart from the tents of your holy people. And stand now, Lord, on the place of your rest, you and the ark of your might. And may your saints be clothed in your salvation, and may they rejoice before your countenance. Give us more from your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to find your holy countenance. We thank you that this service is presented by Apostle Arkady into your divine hands, and we ask you to continue to lead it with your high and uplifted hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated. The place of Holy Scripture that we will read is Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, a very short passage. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are continuing to dwell in the same format of service that the Holy Spirit has established in the First Apostolic Church, as it is written, and they continually dwelled in the teaching of apostles, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And therefore, we do the same thing by abiding in the teaching and in the sermons of Apostle Arkady. And today we will repeat and we'll look at the sermon of Apostle Arkady out of the series of sermons under the topic, Called to Perfection. February 17th, 2013. And Apostle Arkady writes, the commanding format of the verb to be, in which this commandment is heard, be perfect, which calls a person to perfection, it completely coincides with the format of the verb that God used when he created the world, after which he came to full and complete satisfaction. And therefore, this commandment is not some kind of offer or an alternative to something. It is an order, non-fulfillment of which will result in death. Therefore, until a person allows the Holy Spirit on his conditions to grow a person into the perfect man in the full measure of the stature of Christ, the fellowship of God with a person and a person with God will never be complete and satisfying. And therefore, many promises of God given to us for eternity will remain undesired. The main goal for which God, to which God calls us to perfection, expressed in ruling over ourselves, which the nature of which God himself has, consists of us being able to fulfill the high calling of light in the firmament of heaven, so that that which we say we could fulfill it. Because this is what it means to be the light, to be those that proclaim his perfection in the dimension of heaven, earth, and hell, meaning in all spheres of God's rulership. As is written in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Scripture, as we know, the standard of perfection, which we are called to equal to, and to which we are called to strive, is the perfection of our Heavenly Father, which is expressed in his authority and his ability to command the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5:45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. According to the logic essence of this statement, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, and practice means to be a light to the good and to the evil, and to represent the gospel of Christ to the righteous as well as the unrighteous. So this is a totally different position when we are a light for the righteous as well as the unrighteous. So meaning if we are light, this is our good, the fact that we shine, that we're a light, because we cannot do with them that evil that they do, and we are going to correct this evil. Whereas when we are given the position to be quiet and to make an appearance that we don't notice anything, then we are darkness. Darkness is cowardice. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And he speaks and tells his son, and the son does what? It judges. It distinguishes evil from good. Therefore, according to Scripture, this perfection is called to be grown in the fruit of our spirit through the fulfillment of God's order that is expressed in certain conditions or in certain components. We, in a certain format, have already looked at four of these conditions and have turned to the fifth condition. The fifth component on the way to growing this perfection is the authority for the right to endure suffering for the truth. So when we endure suffering for the truth, we come to perfection. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected by way of suffering, Jesus, as man, he came to perfection. And therefore, Pastor says, we took as a standard, not other places about perfection, but we took the Lord Jesus himself as a standard of perfection. The verse continues to say, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have already noted that the need to suffer on the path or on the way to perfection, expressed in ruling over ourselves, is one of the most difficult conditions to fulfill. And it is when we endure suffering that many children of God, they stumble or are tempted, and many of their faith is destroyed and their trustworthy relations with God are destroyed, because they, due to their ignorance, think that suffering is always the result of either their personal sin or it is their fatal inheritance, meaning their punishment for the sin of their fathers. And that the God who took their sins upon him when they come to him, when they came to him, and he forgave them and justified them. And it's as if he now is forced to deliver them from these sufferings. And if he doesn't do this, then their faith and trustworthy relations with God are broken. For about this, Jesus said many words and many different parables he provided about this. And we looked at one of these parables, Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. This is talking about infancy, because infancy does not have a root and they are not continual. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The root is evidence of our partaking to the source of our origin or to the heritage of God. And therefore, to not have the root in ourselves is to not have evidence of our partaking to God's heritage. And it is specifically stumbling over sufferings uncovers that a person has no root, and he never had these trustworthy relations with God. And it was necessary for us to answer a few questions. First, what was the reason for sufferings? Second, the calling of sufferings and relations of God with a person. Third, the price for the right to endure suffering, because this is a privilege. And fourth, it is the result from enduring sufferings of Christ. We together in a certain format, and as much as God has allowed us and the measure of our faith, we have already looked at the first two questions and have stopped to study the third question. This is the price for the right to endure suffering, or what conditions are necessary to fulfill to receive the right to endure suffering in the subject of the sufferings of Christ. We, in a certain format, have already looked at six components, and we very quickly will look at them and we'll repeat them, and then we'll move on to looking at the next component. And so, the first price for the right to endure suffering is tied to the price for the right and the ability to enter by narrow gates. And in order to enter by the narrow gates, it is necessary to discover and find the true Christ. So Apostle John writes, "Let us know the true God, and let us be in the true Son, in the subject of narrow gates and a narrow path that lead to eternal life. It is necessary to accept Christ as our teacher, meaning to become disciples and to follow after him on his conditions in the face of his messengers. Second, the price for the right and the ability to endure suffering is tied to the condition that our power is going to be God, and the path of our heart will be directed to God. Then for this goal, in order for our power to be God, and in order for the paths of our heart to be directed to God, it is necessary to reject any of our power that is contained in the sphere of our soul, and to be focused on not anointing, blessing, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, but on the one who anoints, on the one who gives, and on the one who blesses. The third price for the right to endure suffering is tied to the condition when, upon enduring suffering, we are going to look at not the visible, but the invisible. We are going to begin to think, to look upon the invisible, and to look at the inexistent promise of our inheritance as existent, or who God views us, how God views us in Christ Jesus. The fourth price for the right and the ability to endure suffering is tied to the condition of being weary of false prophets. So if we are not careful of false prophets and false teachers, then we do not pay the price for the right to endure suffering. We must be careful of them and depart from them. The fruit by which they can be known is their wolf's nature. The fifth price for the right to endure suffering is tied to the condition of knowing whom in whom we have believed, and to be sure that he is able to keep our deposit to the very end. Many people did not know Christ. If they would have known him, then they would have followed after one voice. When they follow various different voices, this means that they do not know Christ. Furthermore, the sixth price for the right and the ability to endure suffering is tied to the condition of accepting the nature of a sheep. The nature of a sheep is the ability to know the voice of the shepherd and to follow the voice of our shepherd. And so this is what we have repeated. We went over this in previous services, and right now we are going to continue to look at the seventh price for the right and ability to endure sufferings. It is tied to the condition of being a good warrior of prayer. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone completes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So a good warrior or soldier is a person who, in his prayers, is focused on fulfilling the will of the military commander. Pay attention, says Pastor. If the soldier is good, he will never tie himself to daily affairs. To have some kind of business outside of this military structure, if he wants to please the military commander, he is going to be found upon him, and he will fulfill only his will. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This talks about a good soldier and what he must seek. What is the will of the military commander? Seek the kingdom of God. Seek it in yourself to receive the ability to rule over your mouth, to be a sheep, and to distinguish the voice of God from other voices in a person, and to run from other voices, to be aware of false anointed ones, to not be curious. God doesn't like the curious. He likes those that like to learn, and this is a big difference between knowledge and curiosity. He who is curious is a person who always goes beyond what is forbidden, and he wants to know everything. He likes to gossip and slander. But somebody who loves knowledge is somebody who loves knowledge, learning knowledge about God. And to receive knowledge of God, he needs to remember to not accept any gossip or slander about another person and to not pass it along to another person. And now the eighth price, the price for the right and the ability to endure sufferings. It is tied to the condition of looking upon our reward. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Take a look. Thanks to the fact that Moses, by faith, looked upon the reward, he was able to value and he saw that the reproaches of Christ were greater treasures than the Egyptian treasures, and he refused these treasures and riches, and he instead preferred to suffer with the people of God. Therefore, according to these words, Moses looked upon the reward, thanks to the faith that he had, which was expressed in the revelation about what is the reward and what conditions were necessary for him to fulfill to inherit this reward. Because the faith of God that has allowed Moses to look upon the reward is none other than information about the reward which he received through hearing the word of God. When he says, by faith I looked, people don't understand what is faith. Because Romans 19:17 says, and so faith is from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So, meaning faith is information. He knew what a reward is. He could look at it, because a reward is that which we receive for enduring sufferings for the truth. Without understanding the essence of the reward, it is impossible to equate it to the treasures of Egypt. And it is impossible to look upon it. It's just a slogan. People can't see. They can't imagine. What is this reward comprised of? How am I going to look upon this reward? Only thanks to the fact that we look upon it, we can endure sufferings. Because we look upon the reward. And that the reward for enduring sufferings is going to be so great. This is verified by many places of Scripture. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is given to only those who endure sufferings. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. Here Jesus does not talk about what the reward is like, but he just says that it's going to be great. Yet other places of scripture talk about what this reward will be like. If we don't know the reward, and if we take only this verse, and if we say, oh, our reward is so great, trying to understand what it presents in itself, when can I use it? Can I use this reward that is in heaven here on earth? People say, no, you can't. This is going to be only when you pass over to heaven. But this is actually not so. And there's another place of scripture that speaks of this, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What do you think? Pastor poses a question. What do you think? Did Abraham know his reward? If he would have not known the reward, he would have not been able to demonstrate faithfulness to God and to endure these sufferings. It is said, after these things brought to Abraham pain, suffering. This isn't spoken about directly, but subconsciously we can understand that when God says, fear not, for I am your shield, when we will read what happened right before this, and what happened was that his shepherds had argued, or more specifically, the shepherds of Lot began to argue with the shepherds of Abraham, and there was separation that had happened. And this was deep suffering and deep affliction for Abraham. And after these events, God said to him, fear not, I am your shield. Because in this moment, Satan told him, well, that's it. And what have you accomplished? Look at this big separation that had happened. Lot had totally separated from his shepherds, from his flock. He chose the best place for him, and he went there. Abraham continue to fulfill the will of God. Therefore, when a person is told that for enduring sufferings for the truth, his reward is going to be great, and that it is placed on his account in the heavenly bank, but it doesn't talk about in what equivalent and in what measure will be this reward, as well as how and when he can use it, then we can fully comprehend that it will be impossible for him to equate it to Egyptian treasures, and he will have nothing to look upon. For example, for Abraham to be able to see his reward, it was necessary for him to receive the supernatural ability to look the whole land and to walk the whole land. Genesis 13:14-15. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. From the place where there was separation, Pastor says, take a look. God shows the position from which place we can see. The place where this separation had occurred. When Lot had separated from him, he says, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now imagine that in order to look at the whole land, to look at the north, east, south, and west, how much could the eyes of a person see? What if there are hills? What can we see being found in the valley? We can see hill over hill. We can't see beyond that. There's a hill, a mountain, nothing is seen beyond. And even if it is a flat land, how much can the eye see? But Abraham was able to see the whole land. This means that God gave him the supernatural ability. And he looked at the east and he saw the whole eastern land. Then he looked at the north and saw the whole northern land. So he saw the boundaries, the very end. He looked at the west, south, and he saw with his eyes this reward. God said, I give this to you. He had to see this. He says, God says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So with this, God said, and now imagine that when you looked at the land, you saw much sand, much dust. This will be your descendants. Each dust is your child. One child. Can you count him? He had to see his reward. Totally. And then God said to him, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So pay attention, Pastor says. When you walk this land, its length and width, and we've heard a lot about this and know that what the length represents, what width represents. Then it says, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And Pastor here says, I offer us to take a journey with the goal of looking at the reward for enduring suffering for the truth that is placed on our account, which in Scripture figuratively is presented in seven components. There are many components, but Pastor says, the Holy Spirit focused my attention on these seven components that reveal fullness. In these seven components, there is the greatness of our reward so that we can see why we suffer for what purpose, so that we can look upon the reward. When we will look upon the reward, we will easily endure these sufferings. And so this is written in Revelation to the seven churches. And this is not that it is to one of the seven churches, but all that is written to the seven churches, this belongs to one person individually. So all seven forms of reward that are given, all of this together in unity belongs to all and to one individual placed on his account. Let us take a look at our reward. And so in this first component, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we see that not all have an ear, meaning everyone has physical ears, but this is talking about another ear. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And Pastor again poses a question. What occurs when we see the tree of life? What is this? When we simply read, this does not tell us about anything. We need to know our reward. God says that to him who overcomes, meaning whoever endures sufferings, will overcome, and he will receive the right to eat of the tree of life. The thing is that if we paid attention, each time when Jesus turned to his disciples, then he either in the beginning of his speech or at the end addressed it to that category that has an ear that is capable of hearing, or rather capable of understanding what revelation the Holy Spirit wants to give to them. We're not talking about physical ears here and not about the capabilities of physical hearing. When Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear, he, on one hand, is referring to the planted ear that is capable of hearing information that is spread in the limits of inaccessible light. This ear is capable of grasping information. There are certain tools that are able to capture light or sound or some kind of wave. And still, even those who study and scientists, they don't know how many waves exist. Certain waves they know about, they can find them according to radio waves. We know that TV channels, these are all also certain components. To understand that which is happening in the inaccessible light, devil can't hear this, despite the fact that he is a spirit. When God speaks to his children, devil can't hear what God says. He can't hear because we need to have an ear in order to hear what God says. And here is what God says, Psalms 94:9. Well, he who had planted an ear here, and again, here we are talking about an ear that is planted as a seed, as a plant, and then it grows, and when it grows, matures, only then can it hear. So it's not right away that a person can hear. As we have already said, a lamb cannot distinguish the voice of the shepherd from other voices. He can't. He needs to grow up. This lamb needs to grow up to become a sheep, a mature sheep, to come to perfection in order to know the voice of his shepherd. Same thing here. Having planted an ear, meaning God gives this ear to a person in the seed of a certain teaching. How can we hear the Lord? What must we do in order to hear? And when a person accepts this seed, then what is needed in order to hear the Lord? Obviously, here are components. Here is a certain obedience needed. Here is a certain dependence. When we place our head dependent on our heart and so forth. And once we have done this and we come and we hear the Word of God and we prepare ourselves to hearing the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit begins to grow this plant in us. And it grows. We water it. We prepare ourselves to hearing. Each time we go into the house of prayer, we prepare. How do we prepare? To forget all things, meaning before service, it is necessary to turn off all sources of information. We can't before service watch the TV. We can't talk with somebody on the phone before service. We can't read about something or hear something else before church service. And pastor says, you should conduct a fast before service because we cannot hear when we come to church service and in our head is that which we just recently heard. We already had information that we accepted right beforehand. We need to empty ourselves, meaning when the cup is filled with water, then God can't pour anything in it because this cup is already filled. We sit here and here in our head are all kinds of thoughts about that information with which we filled ourselves. We sit here and we can't comprehend anything. And when we wait until service to be over so that we can quickly leave. But when we come with an empty cup, we have desire. We, with great attention, listen and each word is poured into us. It is poured into us. Why can people not hear? They did not prepare their ear to hear. What does it mean to grow? To grow is to each time prepare. And that's why here it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now only he who hears, only he can see, hear, and understand this reward. Pastor says, I am going to speak of it. Yet, it will only be heard by a person who has an ear, who has prepared himself for hearing. And on the other hand, when he says, let him who has an ear hear, this is a command, a commanding verb, and it tells us that this is an order, and that a planted ear is capable of hearing only when it anticipates and only when it is prepared for hearing, only upon the presence of an ear that has been planted by God, we are capable of hearing with this ear what the Spirit says to the churches and to understand what we hear. This testifies of the fact that such a person has the nature of a sheep. To partake of the tree of life or to eat of the tree of life means to be a part of its roots and branches, meaning to be tied to the tree of life and thus to be fed by its lively fruits. Juices that flow from this tree. Some think that they will directly eat from this tree. To eat of the tree of life is to become a part of this tree, meaning we are going to eat as fruit on this tree, and the juices will flow from this root along the branches to us, and we are a part of the root and branches of this tree, and only in this way we will be able to eat of this tree. This does not mean that we have approached it and have taken the fruit off, like an apple off as the fruit, that these are going to be the fruits of the tree of life and we're going to eat this fruit. No, we are going to be this fruit and we are going to grow on this tree. To eat of this tree means to eat as we often read, a new wild olive tree have become a part of the root and the olive tree. Meaning you have united yourself, become a part of this tree, and now drink of the juice that comes from its root. Now let's look at the reward for the right to partake of the tree of life so that we can be partakers of this tree. Here it is said that it is given. Who is it given to? To him who overcomes. And for what? Not just for suffering, but what do we suffer for? In order to keep our first love that is expressed in separating to God what is first and primary. As we heard on Sunday, Pastor's sermon, he said, the essence of the first love is expressed in the desire for hearing the Word of God. If we have desire to hear the word, this is our first love for God. Before Christ says to his angel, to John, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will let him eat of the tree of life, which is among the garden of God. He says, now I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Pay close attention. If a person fulfills this, then he overcomes. It turns out that victory consists of repentance. Victory consists of us all, without exception, in our time, we leave our first love for God due to our infancy. We begin to be swayed not by God, but by anointing, blessings, spiritual gifts, anything. What we can receive from God, material blessings, healing. We seek this and we forget so much and we think that we are going in the correct dimension, correct direction. We are swayed by service to God, evangelism, saying that I need to serve. I need to bring more people to God. But God says, you won't bring anyone. Christ directly said, only he who is called by the Father will come to me. Only he who the Father calls by the Holy Spirit will come to me. So we can't do anything. Yes, we say, but it is God who brings people. People attribute to themselves that it is through me. I am the spiritual father of these people. What kind of a spiritual father are you? Where have you gotten this? Apostle Paul says, you do not have many fathers. But the thing isn't in the gospel. Because he says, I have brought you forward through gospel. People don't understand. They think that if a person has come from the world through the gospel, which he spoke of, and God brought him, then he thinks that now he's his father. But this isn't necessarily true, and this isn't necessarily correct. Paul was a literal father because God gave him the heart of a father. This is rare. When he who preaches has the heart of a father, he cannot be a father if he is an evangelist. He can never be a father until God makes his heart a pastoral heart and will place upon him the responsibility, will make him so, and therefore not everybody who preaches. And when people come, not everybody is made a spiritual father, but only when there is a teaching that comes forth, because the Father will give the teaching about the kingdom. Those who preach do not give the teaching about the kingdom. They give the teaching about salvation. Salvation for those that are perishing, but the teaching about the kingdom is for those who are saved. And this is very important. Because the tree of life itself is the church of Jesus Christ, at the head of which is Christ. Because the tree always looks at the heritage that begins from the root of the tree. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring, of David, the bright and morning star. Pay attention. I am the root, and the offspring is the tree. I am the root of David, and the tree of David is the offspring, the heritage that will go on forward. So the tree of life is the church at the head of which is Christ. It is not Christ individually, and it is not the church individually. The tree of life cannot be separate from Christ, and the tree of life cannot be separately the church. The body cannot be without a head, and a head cannot be without a body. We need to understand what we are called to look upon. Abraham sought the city whose builder and maker is God. Why? He sought this city. He sought this tree. So Jerusalem Most High and the tree of life, this is one and the same. We are the church, the body of Christ, and he is the head of this body. This is all one and the same. We need to know our reward. This tells us that the reward will be the fact that we are going to be partakers of this heritage. We will be the heritage of God, and we will belong to the body of Christ. Many people go to these so-called prayer houses where people that believe gather. There among them are tares. There are those that might be wheat, and we see that there are many people among various prayer houses who today fill churches. Many of them are not even part of the category of the saved because they will never pay the price. They don't want to. They come, sit, and they never prepare themselves for hearing because they will never pay the price. They are focused on not hearing, but service, on fame. They think about only one thing, to receive something and to quickly leave. And here, this is not written in the notes, but I just want to continue this thought that Pastor says, because this is going to be more understandable, and I'll just read it. And when people say, come, God is going to heal you, enrich you, you will receive everything, then of course multitudes of people will come. And if truly something will happen, it will happen. Demons are going to produce these things, and thousands and tens of thousands of people will gather in stadiums, yelling, crying, but they preach about a totally different Christ. Tell them, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will bring you rest. Take my yoke upon yourselves and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here it is not talking about prosperity, stability, material success. This is talking about how they are called to become sheep so that they can learn to be disciples. Come, learn, look at me, what I had in this world when I came. Do you want to lead a kind of life that I led? I was in the world, but I did not live according to this world. I was the creator of this world, but I never took anything for myself from this world. I earned it all with my hands until I went out to service. I built a house for myself. I built houses for others. And then when the Father told me, son, begin to preach, I began to preach. And then I was fed from what I was brought, despite the fact that I had a lot. I often fasted, often hungry. This was a very short term, 3.5 years. There were large things that people brought to them. And by him was a thief. He knew him from the beginning. This thief stole and stole, envied him, envied his glory, envied his prestige, and was surprised why he was so incorrectly dealing with the means. When Christ told him, give to this person, do that, prepare that, he waited that he would finally give to them and he would somehow enrich others of his close disciples. And then, of course, he was crucified as a criminal, slandered. He did not receive the right to defend himself. And although he was in a Roman Empire, a person cannot be killed according to Roman customs. A person cannot be killed until he has the right to defend himself. But for this, he needed to be a citizen from Rome, Jesus was not a servant or a citizen of Rome, and therefore he was refused this right. If he would have been a citizen of Rome, they would not have been able to kill him, because he would have been able to protect himself and to prove that all that was spoken around him was gossip. Even Pilate knew that it was all rumors and gossip. It was due to envy that he did not do evil to anyone, and he wanted to free him. But he was not a Roman citizen. He remained a Jew, and that is why he was crucified with a shameful death. And furthermore, we will continue. Pastor says, will we want to live this kind of a life? Will we want to belong to this kind of a tree? This is eternal life. This is payment, the price. This is the reward. Take a look at Moses, as we have read. He looked upon the reward and the reproaches of Christ. He considered him for himself greater riches. Can we, this reward, these riches, this reproach, consider it as a treasure? Can we take this upon ourselves as a privilege? We need to see, looking upon our reward. And when we are a part of the root, we will become the tree of life, because to feed from the tree of life means to eat of it. When we will see this reward and we will look upon it, enduring sufferings, understanding what this is, something will happen with us. The Holy Spirit will be present with us as he was present with Joseph. When he was thrown into the pit and then into prison, he didn't deserve it. It was all based on gossip. He did everything correctly, but it is this evil fate that pursued him. Lord, what is this? The wicked live calmly, and I do righteousness, and because of this righteousness, I end up in a pit in prison. But the salt is in what? Is in the fact that it is written, and God was with him. Pastor says, you know, I would choose to be in the pit and to be in a prison with God than to be in a court without God. And I think you also would choose this, Pastor says, and that's why you are here. You also would have chosen to be in a pit, to be in a prison, but to be with God. And you with David would say, without you, I want nothing on the earth. So if you are not in heaven, then why do I need such a heaven? And if you are with me on the earth, then I want nothing else. When you are with me, you are my greatest treasure. This is what it means to look upon the reward. So to summarize, this first component, or this first condition, we have seen that if we are going to look upon this reward, enduring sufferings, then something will occur with us. The Holy Spirit will be present with us, just as he was present with Joseph. And let's move on to the next one. Second, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And so, to be faithful until death, we are called to look upon the reward. Then we will have the crown of life, and we will not endure the hurt by the second death, and therefore the reward for the right to acquire the crown of life and not to endure harm by the second death is given for us to not because we do not fear the satanic gathering and we endure reproaches for them. Let's read this place of scripture, because first we're looking at the condition, and then for fulfillment of this condition, a reward is given. Revelation 2, 9 through 10. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. If we are able to overcome, meaning to endure reproach from the satanic gathering, and what is a satanic gathering, we may ask? These are people who say that they are anointed, that they are Jews, and that they are believers. They are among us. They are not the people of this world. They say of themselves that they are Jews, but you are not Jews, meaning that you are those who are lost, and it is to them that God opens things. And here it is said, do not be afraid of what they say about you, that they are Jews, and endure reproach. They are the satanic gathering, but they don't know this. They don't know that they are a satanic gathering. They are deceived. Do not think that a satanic gathering knows that it is a gathering. Otherwise, this gathering would not say before the throne, Lord, do you not know us? You taught us in our streets, and we healed by your name. We said, in the name of Jesus, and there was healing. We cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and demons exited. Lord, what do you mean? Depart from me. Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, all you who conduct lawlessness. God, what do you consider lawlessness? We made conferences in your name. We healed, we preached, we overcame the world for you, and you are now banishing us. You see, this is who he calls a satanic gathering. Why? Because the main thing is that they began to reproach his people. They did not acknowledge God's authority. And he says, if you will endure this, then I will give you the crown of life, and you will not be hurt by the second death. A crown is the reward of him who overcomes. Now this crown of life tells us that when we have this reward, this crown of life, then we will not endure harm from second death. Christ says, he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. And Apostle John writes that we have gone from death to life because we love the brethren. When we, through brotherly love, go from death to life, this is the crown of life. This is a reward that we will not endure harm from the second death. We need to understand this, looking upon the reward. Yes, there will be illnesses, there will be poverty, there will be weaknesses. This will pursue us, but we will not be harmed by it. Because the real harm from second death, this is to end up in the lake of fire, to end up in torment. Despite the fact that we will endure suffering, as it is said here. And so devil will throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. 10 is an image of the law that has a relation to a person, meaning to the flesh. The law of Moses never had a relation to the new man. It had a relation to the body, to the soul of a person, and it had a relation to only the body. Therefore, here it is said, for 10 days. This, again, is a figurative number. This is not going to happen for long. We will overcome by grace which we have, and we will be freed from the law, and we will not endure harm. We must look upon this reward. Furthermore, third, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation 2:17. In this case, the reward for the right to partake of the hidden manna and to receive a white stone on which is written a new name, this is given to repent and to uproot from our understanding as well as our midst the teaching of Balaam. Before God said these words, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I will give you the hidden manna to eat, and I will give you a white stone and a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Before this, he said these words, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam consisting of? Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality, to teach them that there is no sin in these things. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So we understand what the fact that the doctrine of Balaam, what it was focused on. He understood that as soon as the people of God would sin, God would depart from them. And that's why he told Balak, he knew that God was saying, I have blessed Israel and nothing can be done about this. But Balaam says to Balak, there is one option. If they sin, then God says, my blessing will not be actual. And he knew this. If the people of Israel would sin, then the blessing with which he would bless them would not be actual. And he taught Balak how to place a stumbling block for the children of Israel, for there to be a curse upon Israel. Because Balaam said to him, curse to me these people, for I know that the one who you curse is going to be cursed, and the one that you bless will be blessed. This was known to all of the East. That if this person will speak a curse upon some people or upon some kind of a person, he will be cursed. And that if he speaks a blessing, he will be blessed. But God took the mouth of Balaam and blessed the people he wanted to bless, independent of his, regardless of his state. And Balaam, seeing such a position that it was befitting for God to bless, he came to Balak cunningly, says, yes, I have blessed them, but don't worry. Test them, tempt them. And based on the advice of Balaam, Balak did as he was told. And therefore, this was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There was a person who began to rise up and say, these things are not a sin. You see, at that time, there were many wives that people had. But Christ said, there must be one wife. But Balak began to say that he who has many wives does not sin. But here God says, I despise this. I despise when things are distorted, because in the beginning this was not so. God created Adam, and he created one Eve. This was based on your stiffness. Your stiff, hard heart cannot have Christ in it. And therefore he says, I despise this teaching. I despise when things that are given for idolatry are eaten, those things that are sacrificed to idols. So there are those things that are sacrificed to idols. You know that alcohol, which is an idol, it's a god, a deity that clouds somebody's mind. And it is not a person who rules over alcohol, but alcohol rules over man. Any food that we eat, we have dominion over it. We could eat it, not eat it. When a person becomes an alcoholic and he drinks, he can't do anything with himself. He understands, he wants to be rid of it. He becomes dependent on it. An alcoholic is one who is dependent on alcohol. We can't say that we're dependent on bread. We can replace bread with corn or rice or something else and nothing will happen. We can replace coffee with tea or not drink them at all. We can be totally free and all the produce, all the products, all ingredients, not one of the ingredients can rule over us. But if we begin to drink alcohol, it will begin to rule over us. And it doesn't matter in what dosages, because it momentarily turns on the receptors of satisfaction in a person and depriving him of sobriety. And a person wants to be in such a state again and again and again. He begins to be satisfied by this and many other things. that are tied to this world. Because when the world enters the church in the form of music, when they say, this music is fine, and people replace genres with instruments, God has his own genre. And when this genre is played, the Holy Spirit can come upon this fulfillment if it is his fulfillment. We see when the harpists began to play on the harp, and the Holy Spirit came, and the heart of Elisha became soft, kind. Before this, his heart was stiff in relation to the king of Israel, because he was an idolater. He did not want to pray for him. But he was in union with the king of Judea, which he loved, and they united together. And now he needed to pray. He says, I can't. He had a stiff heart. He did not have... It was necessary for his heart to become good, relaxed. And then he said, bring to me the harpist. And when the harpist played on the harp with his hand, not rock music, but he played the kind of melody that was so pleasant to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came and softened the heart of Elisha. And as soon as his heart was softened, the Holy Spirit touched his heart, and he began to prophesy. This is the teaching of Jezebel. When the genre of music is not the same, the format of service is not correct, sin is legalized, and people accept this forgery. They accept this as the Holy Spirit, but God says, I despise this. Therefore, you cannot have the hidden sacred manna. What is the hidden manna? This is that which is found in inaccessible light. It is the Word of God. If you accept this Word of God when I give it to you, then only then you will receive the white stone. Practically, I will make you a white stone, and upon you will be written a new name, a new dignity. What is a new dignity? When we are made kings and priests, we will have a dignity which no one knows. This is the position or the place that God will give us. And this is very important, that God will give a person. Each one will be given something special, which no one knows, except for the one who receives it. You will receive a kind of dignity, a kind of authority in the form of a kingdom. Therefore, when all of this is, and we see all this, and we look upon the invisible, why was Moses strong? Because he looked upon the invisible. And here it is said that he looked upon the reward. He looked upon the reward. We still have the fourth part, but this may take us too long. That's why I think we'll stop at this. I think this is enough for us to chew this, to think about. And if God allows, we will continue next time. Therefore, may God bless us in our prayer. Let us pray and thank him for this word that we had. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this privilege, for this opportunity to be found in this place that has been blessed by you, that your hand has outlined for the worship of your holy name. We are grateful to you that you have chosen that place upon which we can worship in spirit and in truth. This is that place that you, where you establish your person, where you establish this fivefold mystery And only upon this place we are able to worship you. We can grow, we can come into this full measure of the stature of Christ. We are able to be taught. We can have this planted ear in order to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because only he who has this planted ear is capable and can look upon this reward, to look upon this reward, and only then we are going to be capable of paying this price, to paying this price until death, to be faithful to you until death. We thank you, Lord. We glorify you and we praise you. And we praise you before your word. We thank you that you teach us and you show us how we are called to grow this tree of life in ourselves so that we can be partakers of this root and to drink from this tree of life. We thank you that we thank you for our apostle because we are dependent on one another. And we pray about him, that you give to him your word for your body, for your church. And he prays for us because we depend on one another. And only in such a way can we come to this fullness, to this perfection, in the full measure of the stature of Christ, in the knowledge of the Son of God. May your mercy be blessed for us. May we be blessed before you. We thank you for this word. May your mercy be blessed in the upcoming services. May we prepare our hearts to this word so that our hearts could be prepared to accept and to receive all that is necessary. We thank you and we bow down before you, before this word, our Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we will proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, unblemished in joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.